Good morning, church. Today's Bible reading is from the book of Numbers, chapter 8, verse 1 to 4, and the book of Leviticus, chapter 24, 1 to 9. Numbers, chapter 8, verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and say to him, when you set up the lamps, the seven lamps shall give light in front of the lampstand." And Aaron did so. He set up his lamp in front of the lampstand, as the Lord commanded Moses. And this was the workmanship of the lampstand, hammered work of gold, from its base to its flowers. It was hammered work, according to the pattern that the Lord had shown Moses. So he made the lampstand. Leviticus chapter 24. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Command the people of Israel to bring you pure oil from beaten olives for the lamp, that a light may be kept burning regularly outside the veil of the testimony, in the tent of meeting. Aaron shall arrange it from the evening to morning before the Lord regularly. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. He shall arrange the lamps on the lampstand of pure gold before the Lord regularly. You shall take fine flour and bake 12 loaves from it. 2/10 of an ephah shall be in each loaf. And you shall set them in two piles, 6 in a pile, on the table of pure gold before the Lord. And you shall put pure frankincense on each pile, that it may go with the bread as a memorial portion, as a food offering to the Lord. Every Sabbath day, Aaron shall arrange it before the Lord regularly. It is from the people of Israel as a covenant forever. And it shall be for Aaron and his sons, and they shall eat it in the holy place, since it is for him a most holy portion out of the Lord's food offerings, a perpetual due." This is the word of the Lord.
Can everyone welcome to that of Henry's? It's lovely to see you all. We are in a series here on Sunday mornings looking at the book of Leviticus. And Leviticus seeks to answer two crucial questions. The first question is, how is it possible for a person to approach God? And the second question is, how is it possible for a person to live with God? And the first question is answered in the first 16 chapters. And the way you approach God, the way you enter God's house, and the tabernacle, the tent, was God's house here on earth. The way you approach God, the way you enter God's house, is through sacrifice. And the ultimate sacrifice we know is the sacrifice of God's Son, Jesus Christ himself. But then Leviticus asks a second question, which is this: how is it possible to live in God's house, to stay in God's house, to dwell in God's house? And we looked at that last week in chapter 17 to 22. We saw that you need to be holy if you are going to stay in God's house. God is holy, and those who stay there are holy, need to be holy as well. Now this week we're looking at chapters 23 to 25. In fact, we're picking up the central section of these chapters. And this passage is looking at what it's like to live in God's house. What's it like being in God's house? Staying in God's house? Why is it important to do that? What's significant about it? What does it mean to live with God? Now, here we're getting not only to the climax of the book of Leviticus, but this is the meaning of life. If you're here this morning and you want to know what life is all about, what the purpose of life is, what the meaning of life is, what the meaning of your life is, then look no further than this section in Leviticus chapter 24, because this tells us the meaning of life. The meaning of life is to live with God, to be in His presence. And what's it mean to live with God, to be in His presence? It means to live under God's blessing. To be blessed by God. And there's three things about God's blessing that I want us to consider this morning from Leviticus 24. I want us to look at the picture of God's blessing, the possibility of God's blessing, and the practice of God's blessing in our lives. The picture of God's blessing, the possibility of God's blessing, and the practice of God's blessing in our lives. First of all, the picture of God's blessing. When the passage was read, you might have thought, what on earth is going on here? I'm not into interior design, and I don't really fancy looking and thinking about some pieces of furniture. But these pieces of furniture are in God's house, God's tent, the tabernacle, and they have symbolic significance. There's three pieces of furniture, actually, in the holy place where the priests went. There was the Holy of Holies, the back of the tent where there was the Ark of the Covenant, and we looked at that a few weeks ago, where the high priest once a year goes into that place with the blood of the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement. But then in the room before that, there was three pieces of furniture. An altar for incense, which isn't mentioned here, and then two other pieces of furniture. The first, mentioned in verses 1 to 4, is a lampstand. That lampstand was made of one piece of pure gold. It had seven lights on it, and it had a constant supply of olive oil. If you looked at it, it would look like it was designed a little bit like an almond tree. It's a picture, ultimately, of a tree modeled on the tree of life in the Garden of Eden. Because this tent, this tabernacle, is God's dwelling place, just as the Garden of Eden was. And there was a tree of life there, and this is the tree of life in God's tent. And the practical purpose of this light would be to light up that whole room so that when the priest came in with the sacrifice to put onto the altar of incense, he could see what he was doing. But then we've got another piece of furniture mentioned in verses 5 to 9. And that is a wooden table covered in gold. And on that table were 12 very large loaves of bread. And these would have been made out of unleavened bread. So think about 12 very large naan breads in two piles of six. And on top of both piles, there'd be a small bowl with incense on. And the incense would be burnt to produce a sweet smell in that room. And the incense was burnt instead of the bread to remind God of the bread. And what were these 12 loaves of bread? They were symbols of the people of Israel, of the 12 tribes of Israel. And so you've got God's light, and opposite God's light, you have a table with 12 loaves of bread on that represent God's people. And as we heard in Numbers, the light from this candlestick was facing outwards so that the light went onto the bread. Now, what's going on here? Well, the light that is shining on the bread is a picture of God's blessing on His people. His people are constantly in the symbols of this bread, in the presence of God Himself, under the shining light of His presence, of His favor, of His blessing. Now, this is what life's all about. to live under the favor and the blessing of God. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean for God to bless you? What does it mean to live under his favor and blessing? Well, first of all, it means for God to delight in you. You know, sometimes if you go to an art gallery or a stately home, there might be a big picture, a famous painting maybe, and above it is a little light shining on the picture, shining on the painting. What's the light doing? It's drawing your attention to the picture. It's saying, look at this picture. Look how beautiful it is. Look how wonderful it is. The person who's put the light there delights in the picture and wants you to delight in the picture as well. See, that's what it means to live under God's blessing. For God to shine his light on you, it means for God to delight in you. For God to enjoy you. But it also means, what does it mean to live under God's blessing? It also means for God to desire to do you good. You know, if you're living under God's light, you're living under his favor. Light in the Bible is a symbol of favor. Darkness is a symbol of cursing and anger. And so to live under God's light is to live under his favor, under his blessing, for God to want to do you good. And because he's God, he can do you good. He's got the power, the ability in his to do you good in your life. And so to live under God's blessing, for God's light to be shining on you, for you to be one of these loaves of bread that God's presence is and light is shining on, means for God to delight in you, for God to enjoy you, and for God to want to do you good. In fact, for God to rejoice to do you good. He's committed to do you good. You know, this light had a constant supply of oil, which meant that this light was constantly shining. And whenever, at the end of the week, this bread would be taken away and more bread would be put in its place. So the light was constantly shining 24/7, 365 days a year on the bread. God's light, God's blessing constantly being poured out into your life. God committed to do you good 24/7, no matter what. That's what life's about. To know God's blessing like that, to experience God's blessing like that, to live in the light of that blessing. And isn't that something we all want? Isn't that something we all need? You know, we want to live our lives knowing that we are blessed. And the thing is, we can't do that ourselves. Maybe you've tried. Maybe you've tried looking in a mirror after doing your hair or cleaning your teeth. And you looked in the mirror and going, I'm a wonderful person. I need to tell myself that. I need to tell myself how I'm a wonderful person. But it don't work, does it? You don't feel wonderful after looking in a mirror and telling yourself that you're wonderful. You need somebody else to tell you that you're wonderful. You need somebody outside of you who you look up to, who you think is wonderful and important and significant, to say you are wonderful and significant and valuable. You know, one of the things we have in this country is the honours list. And every new year, and I think it's on the king's birthday as well, the king honours certain people. And yeah. It's never happened to me, but I've been told you get a letter and you're invited to the palace to meet him. And on that letter, it says that you're going to be made an OBE or an MBE or a dame or a knight. And you kneel before the king and the king puts a sword or whatever on your shoulders and you stand up and you're now Sir So-and-so. You're honored. And that's your name now. You're publicly honored in front of other people. And that's a great blessing, a great honor. But there's a hollowness even to that. Because even if it's King Charles who's knighted you and calling you sir or calling you dim, you don't really know what you're like. He might have seen you do some good stuff in your life, which is why he's calling you that and naming you that, but he doesn't know what you're like behind closed doors. He doesn't know what's really going on in your heart. He doesn't really know what your character is ultimately like. But what if there was somebody else who was more important than King Charles? More significant, greater, more valuable as a person? Who knew you inside out? Who knew you completely, back to front? And who put his hand on you and said, "You are valuable. You are significant. You are blessed." That's the blessing of God. That's what it means to be blessed by God himself. And if God's done that to you, how does he make you feel? How does he affect your life? Doesn't he give you such a sense of peace and joy and contentment and satisfaction in your life? You know, it's not King Charles thinks I'm all right, much less I think I'm all right. It's God who thinks I'm all right. And more than all right, God thinks I'm valuable. The God who made the heavens and the earth thinks I'm valuable and precious in his sight. You know, if you've got that blessing in your life, if you know that in your life, it changes your life. It transforms it. It changes the way you view yourself. You don't have to keep telling yourself that you're worth it. Who cares what you think? It changes the way you view other people. You know, you don't go out into relationships with other people saying, "I need your approval. I need you to honor me." Because who cares what they think? Because God, the one who's made the heavens and the earth, has honored you. Has put his favor upon you. Has said that you're valuable. You know, if you know that the God of the universe is smiling on you, then who cares if anybody else smiles at you or not? That's what it means to know God's blessing in your life. That's what this picture of the lampstand and the bread is doing. But there's more. See, this isn't just the picture of God's blessing. This is the possibility of blessing. See, how does this blessing come to us in our lives? Well, this lampstand, and I've already mentioned it, this lampstand is in the holy place. It is a symbol of God's presence before his people. This is the relationship of the lampstand and the bread is a symbol of the relationship of God and you and me. God's presence with us. But not just his presence generally, because God is present everywhere. We know that. He's omnipresent. But God's smiling presence. God's face being turned towards us. God looking at us, smiling at us, and being pleased with us. That is what's going on here. And this is incredible. You see, earlier in the book of in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, God said this to Moses. He said, "Nobody can see my face and live." No one. No one can see the face of God. God's presence is everywhere with everybody, but you can't see his face. Because why can't you see God's face? Because why can't you live in front of the face of God? Because of our sin. Because we are sinful people, our sin makes us incapable of living before God's face, before his presence, before his favor. You know, we are dirty and God is clean. We are sinful, God is holy. And as we've seen in Leviticus, dirty people can't live with a clean God. Sinful people can't live with a holy God. And so because of that, we have lost God's face. We've lost God's presence. It happened in the Garden of Eden. You know, when Adam and Eve took the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what happened? They ran away from God. They hid from God. They were sent out of the garden. God turned his face away from them. We've turned our backs on God, and God has turned his face away from us. But now here, in the middle of God's house, we see that God's face can be turned towards us all the time. And the question is, how is that possible? How is it possible to have the face of God again? Well, all the sacrifices and ceremonies that we've seen in the book of Leviticus point us to it. It's through Jesus Christ. You see, at the beginning of the New Testament, at the beginning of John's Gospel, John tells us about Jesus. He says he is the Word who became flesh, God's Son himself, who's come to earth and tabernacled amongst us. He is now God's house. He's now God's dwelling place. And not only that, John goes on and says that, and because he's God's house and God's dwelling place, the way you meet with God is in Jesus. It's through Jesus Christ. But not only that, John also says that Jesus is the light of the world. He's the light not only to the Jews now, but to the Gentiles, to everybody. So that anybody can be part of that bread upon whom God's light is shining. Jesus himself is that light that is shining. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus is the light of the world. It's in Jesus now that we see the smiling face of God. But Jesus isn't just the light of the world. In John's Gospel, he continues and says that he's the bread of life. He is the bread upon which the light of God is shining. He's not only the lampstand, but he's also the bread. What's it mean for Jesus to be the bread? It means that he's the only true Israelite. He's the only one who deserves to live under the favor and the blessing and the presence of God. He's the only righteous person who's ever lived. Never did anything wrong. Never committed a crime, never told a lie, always, always, always lived his life for God and lived his life loving others. He is the one upon whom God's face shines. That's why when he came to earth three times from heaven, the disciples heard the words, "This is my Son, whom I love, in him I am well pleased." God's face was shining on Jesus. His beloved son. He had his father's smile 24/7. That is until he went to the cross. You see, what happened to Jesus when he went to the cross? When he was crucified at the end of his life? Well, when he went to the cross, one of the things he cried out was, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he cried out those words in darkness. What was going on? When he was dying on the cross, he lost the face of God. He lost the smile of God. He lost the light of God's favor. He was dying on the cross under the curse of God. He was dying on the cross under the curse of God for you and for me. He took the curse that you and I deserved for our sins, for the way we've turned away from God. He took upon himself the curse of God for us so that we can get the blessing of God in our lives. He died in darkness so you and I can get God's light. He took upon himself our sins so that you and I can get his righteousness. See, that was what was happening at the cross. He was getting cursed so you and I could get blessed. He died in the dark so we could live in God's light. He was getting judged so you could get God's glory. He lost the face of God so you could get the face of God. He was forsaken so you could be called a child of God forever. And how does that happen? What Jesus tells us, he says, I am the bread of life. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And that bread is my flesh. What does it mean to eat of that bread, to eat of Jesus? It means to put your trust in him. See, if you turn away from your sins and the ways in which that you have rejected God in your life, and you turn to Jesus Christ and put your trust in him, and as it were, feed on him and feast on him, you become part of that bread. Part of that bread upon whom God's light shines. God's favor comes. Do you know, if you have done that, if you're here this morning and you have done that, then you are living under the blessing of God. The blessing of God is not something that you now need to go out and achieve by trying to live a good life. You have the blessing of God in its entirety in and through Jesus Christ. And if you've got the blessing of God in its entirety, then you live your life under his smile. He delights in you. Under his goodness and desire to do good. So that you can say, goodness, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. How can you be sure? Because you're living your life under the blessing of God. So if the blessing of God is possible, if you have the blessing of God in your life, what does it look like to put it into practice? That's the third thing I want us to see, is the practice of the blessing of God. God's blessing is connected to his name. When God blesses us, he puts his name upon us. That's in some ways what's going on in baptism, where you are in some ways called Christian for the first time. God puts his name upon us, name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's why, actually, in the passage immediately after this, there is an execution of a blasphemer. It sounds like a bizarre story, but what happened was there was this young man who cursed the name of God. And Moses and the people didn't know what to do, so they arrested him. And God said he needs to be executed because he's cursed my name. And that's such a serious thing, because what you're doing if you're cursing the name of God is you're cutting yourself off from God. And his execution was a symbol of that. A rejection of God's name is a rejection of God's blessing. And if you don't have God's blessing, you're in the darkness, you're under his curse. You see, God's blessing is connected to his name. What does it mean to get the name of God? It means that you belong to God. And not only that, but he belongs to you. You are his in entirety, and he is yours in entirety. He's your father, you're his child. You know, one of the great joys that we have is in our lives is, Jill and I, is that we've adopted, as you know, a little girl. And when she came into our family, lots of things happened. The first thing that happened is she got a new name. She's called Jump. She's got a new identity. She's part of our family. She belongs with us. She's also got four older brothers who've got her back and look after her. You know, she's got people on her side. On top of that, because she's part of our family, she needs to live and act like our family. Do what we do, come to church like we come to church. But also, she has a safety and a security because she's ours. That's what it means to be a Christian, to belong to God. If you're a Christian, you've got a new identity now. Whatever your identity was before, you've got a new identity. You're a child of God. You're adopted into his family. That's who you are. Not only that, but God's got your back. He's going to look after you all the way through your life. He's your father, and he's the Lord of the universe. Not only that, but because you're his child, you should represent him in the world. in the way you live, the way you act, what you do, what you say. But also, you are secure and safe in him. Secure and safe in this life, and he will bring you to his heavenly home, because that's where you belong. You know, you are blessed by God. If you know that, don't you want to put it into practice? Let me give you two ways you can put it into practice in your life. The first way is you can pursue it more. You can pursue God's blessing more in your life. You know God's blessing. You're living under God's blessing. Pursue it more. Experience it more. Experience more of what it is for God's light to shine on you. How do I do that? Do it on a Sunday. I said at the start that this section is in the middle of a whole section which is talking about meeting with God. Chapter 23 talks about Sabbath days and holy days. Chapter 25 of Leviticus talks about the year of Jubilee, the Sabbath year, every 50 years. It's talking about, what's the Sabbath about? It's about taking time out from work to meet with God, to be in God's presence. Time's important. Take time every week, every Sunday. Take the day to meet with God, to know his blessing in your life, to bask in God's blessing and his love. You know, I've been told that one of the things about fake tans is that they wear off after a week. You know, you need to top them up. Same is true with the experience of God's blessing. There's a sense in which it wears off. Not the reality of it, but the experience of it wears off. You need it topping up. Once a week you need to do that. And God's blessing comes as you meet with God's people. You know, it's interesting that it's not just one piece of bread in front of the light. It was 12 loaves of bread representing all God's people. It's as the pursuit of blessing is a community project. It's as we meet together as a church, as God's people, that we experience his blessing. Just as you cannot bless yourself, so it's hard to experience God's blessing by yourself. But as you gather together, as we gather together as God's people, that is where the fullness of God's blessing is found. And it's found under God's word. You know, God shines his light on us now. How? Through his word, which is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. It's through the word of God that we see the face of Jesus Christ. That's how we get the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. It's through God's words. And of course, it's at God's table. We're not celebrating the Lord's Supper this morning, but the Lord's Supper is a wonderful picture of being blessed by God, of gathering round and sitting at his table, at his banqueting table. God only wants to sit with people who he loves, and he welcomes us as his people to sit at his table and be blessed by him. You know, that's a picture of heaven, sitting with God, basking in God's blessing forever and forever. Pursue the blessing of God. But don't just pursue it, but pass it on to others. A friend saw this happen last year. There was a family gathering, and a few people were gathered around in the family talking to each other. And then one person in the family just spontaneously said a few specific words of affirmation to someone else in the family, publicly. And the person who saw it just saw the way that the woman just beamed as those words were said. That's what it means to pass on God's blessing to other people. It means to point out ways in the lives of others, Christians and non-Christians, point out ways in which you see God's blessing in their lives. The way you see their gifts, the way you see them serving other people, the way you see them showing grace to others. That's what it means to pass on God's blessing, to identify those things in other people. Now, you need to come close to other people to do that. You need to be involved in the lives of other people. You know, if you stand far back from others, you can't do that. And that's challenging for us, because to be involved in each other's lives is vulnerable. It's hard work. But as we do that, so we can be people of blessing to other people, and they can be people of blessing to others. And churches that are like that are healthy places. You know, who doesn't want to be part of a church where people speak words of affirmation over each other, words of blessing over each other, pointing out the way that God's at work in your life? Don't you want to be a church, part of a church like that? You know, what's the alternative? You know, the alternative is to be like the grumpy old men in Muppets. You know, Statler and Waldorf, who sit in the balcony looking at the Muppet Show, and they're just constantly criticizing, mourning, pointing out faults in Kermit and Miss Piggy, and criticizing everybody. You know, that's horrible, isn't it? Who wants to be like that? Churches like that are critical and judgmental places, and who wants to be part of a church like that? You know, if you have been blessed by God, if you know God's blessing in your life, how can you be like that? Don't you want to pass on the blessing that you've received? That's why God has blessed you. He's blessed you that you might be a blessing. He's shining his light on you, his favor on you, so you might go out and shine God's light and favor onto the lives of others as well. Let me pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for your blessing. Thank you that your face shines upon us and that you seek to do us good. Lord, help us to pursue this experience of your blessing and help us to pass it on to other people. And we ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.